Good morning. We're going to see if technology works this morning. It's had a rough start. There we go. Good morning again. I am Alex Grove, for those that don't know me. My wife and I have been attending here since 2008. I'll tell the story again because I tell it, I think, every time I do a little presentation here, which the last time was Christmas. If you were here at Christmas, I promise I'm not taking off any clothes this morning as part of my message, unless it gets too hot, maybe the jacket. But we've been here since 2008. Our first Sunday here was interesting because I was raised in the Brethren Assemblies. So we came in, we sat down, we knew of this chapel. It wasn't a surprise to us. Thompsons, Jack and Lois, had been attending the church where I was raised for a number of years. I've known Craig McKendrick for his whole life, his whole life, because I'm older. So we were familiar with this assembly, had never been here before. And we came in and we sat down and, you know, the service was going as normal. And then when the breaking of the bread portion occurred, a gentleman who I won't name is one of the elders, you can guess, came up to break the bread and was wearing shorts. And for a long period of time, I sat there thinking we stumbled into some strange assembly where there's shorts in the breaking of bread service. We found out later, shortly after that, that it was the Sunday school picnic. So we happened to come on the Sunday school picnic day as our first time here, and we certainly had a wonderful time as we then joined the Sunday school picnic and got to meet a number of folks here, and we've been attending here ever since. In addition to just being here regularly, I do normally teach Sunday school class at this time, and that's a fun experience to try and bring the kids. I think we're seventh and eighth grade in my class, trying to corral them into a small space and focus on learning for a little bit. So if you're a teacher, I don't know how you do it. So today is Mother's Day, and I do have a Mother's Day message planned. I will say before I get started that Mother's Day is not a biblical holiday. That doesn't mean, men, sorry, we can ignore it. But it's not something that's grounded in Scripture, although I do intend to share some Scripture about mothers this morning. So the first thing is I want to say you're all here because of your mother. Now, that can mean a whole bunch of different things. It could mean perhaps your mother grabbed you by the ear and dragged you to church, maybe today, maybe some point early in your life. I can probably say with some certainty that that could be one of the problems we have in the world today, because I don't think mothers do that anymore, grab their kids by the ear and drag them into church. Maybe that's something we should go back to. I don't know. I'll let you decide. I'm not a mother. So the other reason could be because your mother passed down her faith and you recognize that this is an appropriate place for you to be on a Sunday morning, sitting down with others that believe in the same faith that you have, and learning about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The third one is if it's neither of those two, it's because without your mom, you wouldn't be anywhere because you all require a mother. So no matter what, you're here today because of your mother. So very briefly, I want to give some history of Mother's Day. Now, if anybody knows this, that's fantastic. Everything that I have on the next two slides, I learned in preparation for this message. So there's two women in the U.S. that are sort of credited in different ways with the creation of Mother's Day as an official holiday. So this is the first one who's not actually the one totally responsible, but what many people think attributed to Mother's Day. So this is, I don't have a picture of her, I do have a picture of the next one, but Julia Ward Howe, who is most well known for being the author of Battle Hymn of the Republic, she, after witnessing some things that were terrible as part of the Civil War, decided to try and gather a group of international women to promote peace. And I just realized I don't have my notes in front of me, which is not a good way to start out, because I can't really see this, I'm too old. So she issued this Mother's Day proclamation in 1870, and she was trying to get together a group of international women to promote peace. So The idea was to try and avoid bloodshed and get women internationally to do this. And she sought to establish this international day of peace, Women's Day of Peace, or Mother's Day of Peace. So this was a really good idea. Unfortunately, it really didn't take on. And there's a chance that she also did this because she knew this other woman who's Ann Jarvis, and later her daughter, Anna Jarvis. And it's Anna Jarvis, the daughter, that's really responsible for the creation of the holiday that we celebrate today. So her mother had some struggles early in life. She had a number of children that died as a result of diseases that were common in this time period, which is the time period of the Civil War. And so she had gathered together in the area where she lived groups of women that would help support other women. And they did a number of different things, but their goal was to try and prevent other women and other families from suffering some of the things that she had suffered. And then when the Civil War occurred, she, in the area where she lived, which was in the Carolinas, they had men who went to fight, so communities where the men were split, and they went to fight for both sides of the war. And she saw terrible tragedies occurring during that time period. So she took these groups of women that she had gathered, and she said, "We're going to support the soldiers, but we're going to support soldiers from both sides. So we're not taking sides. We're going to care for soldiers from the south, soldiers from the north, and we're going to provide this support for them, never mind what it is that we believe and whether it's the same as what they believe." So she then was successful in this, and later, under threat of violence, actually, she organized this Mother's Friendship Day to bring families together from both sides. So she didn't actually get this holiday created. She died, and her daughter then decided, as a way to remember her mother, to honor the memory of her mother, she was campaigning for the creation of this day. The second Sunday in March happens to be the day which her mother passed. And that's how we ended up celebrating Mother's Day on the second Sunday of this month. It was then proclaimed by President Wilson in 1914, and the first National Mother's Day was celebrated. And it noted at the bottom of the slide there is it's possible that the Howe was providing her Mother's Day proclamation because she was inspired by the works of Ann Jarvis. And so this information is brought to you by the Smithsonian Institute here in the US. And like I said, this is all news to me. Normally, when I speak, and I do a fair amount of public speaking, I'm an expert on the topics that I'm talking about. That's as part of my job. What I do is I travel around, I explain to other people what I do, why it's important. I'm not an expert on the topic of Mother's Day. I've experienced Mother's Day 48 times in my life. I don't remember all of them. So I assume that I was asked to speak this today because either my mother is the greatest example of a mother that exists or my wife is. It's got to be one of those two. Probably, I don't know. Who knows? This picture here, and I tried desperately to get a picture with the mother robin in the nest. Unfortunately, it's by our kitchen window. And every time I would go to the window to try to take a picture, I would scare her away. But I was thinking about what would I say on Mother's Day? And it was through consultation with at least one other father in this chapel that it was decided I should have a Mother's Day message. That wasn't my original plan, but I think it's good advice. So we got to watch this robin over the course of the last week or so building this nest right outside of our kitchen window. And the father was there occasionally, so we're focusing on the mom. And she spent a lot of time going out and collecting things. I see a few things in the nest I recognize, pieces of a tarp that they're destroying to make a nest, which I'll get over. But she spent a lot of time, arranging all of the things in the nest. And then every once in a while, she would get in and sit down and just sort of, wiggle and move around to make the space where we assume she will or has already laid her eggs. To provide a specific area of care for those eggs, and then later the babies when they're born. And you can just imagine, if you've never watched this occur, the going away and the coming back. Her sole focus in this entire activity of building this nest is to create a safe place for her to raise her children. And so I was thinking, what is it about Mother's Day or about mothers that's special or important? Why do we celebrate this day? And to be honest, it's a day we could celebrate every day. This is the one day out of the year we sort of come together as a nation and say we're going to celebrate moms. And so the answer to me, and maybe the answer is different to you, but the answer to me is love. So what is it that stands out about my mom or about the mother of my children is love. And so I'd like to just, read this part of 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to do it on the screen closer to me because, as I mentioned, I am getting a little bit old. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. So this is just our description of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I'll stop there. Sometimes you'll hear people say this is a passage of scripture where if you really want to know how you stand, you put your name in place of love. And I think today we could say put mom in the place of love. And hopefully for you, that's the experience that you have with your mother. And as a mom, that's the experience you pass down to your children. Because that is the reason why we celebrate moms today, because moms are there. They love their children typically unconditionally, and they're there to support every aspect of their children's lives. So what I'd like to talk through this morning, and on the screen here, there's three highlighted. The three that are highlighted, and hopefully that's readable, are the three that I want to dig into a little bit more detail on. But as I was looking into what I would prepare for Mother's Day, I was looking at women or mothers in the Bible that stood out for different reasons. And I pulled this list together from looking at a number of different websites and study guides and things about women in the Bible and tried to pick out ones that were mothers. There's one mother-in-law on here. We know Naomi primarily because of who she was mother-in-law to, not because of her children. But these are the ones that I sort of said I think have a good fit for the topic of Mother's Day. And then because we don't have hours to talk through, I picked three and said I want to focus on these three. But I'd like to just read them. So Sarah, the mother of Isaac, and I've put these attributes on there. Some of these are my own, some are pulled from other authors. But she was really well known for patience. If you're familiar with that story, she waited for quite some time before she became a mother, even though it was promised to her. The second is Hagar, who's the mother of Ishmael. And in studying her, you're familiar again with this story, she fled with her son because of persecution. And she prayed to God, he rescued her, and he actually sent her back to the place where she was fleeing from. And she did. She obeyed God. And so I look and say that's endurance there. She accepted what God asked her to do, even if it probably wasn't the thing that she wanted most for her and her son. We have Rebecca, the mother of Jacob and Esau, and she's known for her belief. So she believed in the promise that was given to her, maybe took some actions that on her own didn't wait exactly 100% for God, but also she had a strong faith in believing that that promise that God gave her was going to be fulfilled. Then we have Leah, who's the mother of Reuben and Simeon. And Simeon, of course, for our family, this is the origin of the name of our son Simeon, is from this story in the Bible. And so we know that she was basically unloved. She was given as a surprise, not in a good way, to her husband. And her younger sister was actually the one that her husband desired. But she, from what we know, she raised up her children in a way she feared God and she understood. But she was in a position where she did not want to be. And yet she, I won't say she thrived, but she managed in that position. We then have her younger sister, Rachel, who's the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And for her, I put it on perseverance. And the reason for that is because of the situation that she was in with her older sister. Her womb was closed, and she then was very unhappy. Again, maybe took some steps that weren't ideal, but she prayed to God, and he responded and answered her prayers, and then she had her children. But if you recognize these names, the names of these children, they are very important in the works of God through the nation of Israel. Then we have the mother of Moses and Aaron. That I'll focus on that one, but I'll say what I've identified her for is planning for the future. We have Naomi, who is the mother-in-law of Ruth. She was faithful, and we'll go in, again, more detail on her. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who is a promise keeper. Again, I'll go into a little bit more detail on her in the next couple of slides. We have Elizabeth, who's the mother of John the Baptist, who believed, again, very similar to Sarah, the first one we have there. She trusted in a miracle that was given to her at a time when it seemed unlikely. And then we know, of course, her son, John the Baptist, was the one who cried out in the wilderness proclaiming the coming of Jesus. Then we have, of course, Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, and she's identified as being blessed among women, or you could say blessed among mothers. And I certainly probably could have spent the whole morning talking about her, and there's other women that are not on the slide here that could equally be raised up as women or mothers that we could learn something from. We think of Timothy's mother and grandmother who are identified. Actually, we'll look at that verse a little bit later this morning. But I picked these three, and these are the ones that I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking into this morning. So I'm not 100% sure how to pronounce her name. Jochebed potentially sounds right to me. But she was courageous planning, and I will read some scripture here. If you would like to turn to me to Exodus chapter 2, and actually for a minute maybe we'll go back to Exodus chapter 1, the last verse of Exodus chapter 1. And I think we all are familiar with this story. But if we start out in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all of his people saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Carrying on in chapter 2 verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw he was beautiful, she hid him 3 months. So under this proclamation from Pharaoh, she understands that her son has a death sentence and he's going to be thrown in the river. There's some evidence that they actually were feeding the children to crocodiles. Or throw him in the river. Either way, the children have a death sentence hanging over the male children. And she sees that her son is beautiful, and she decides she is going to try as best she can to save him from this death sentence hanging over his head. However, she knew that this wouldn't carry on forever. This wouldn't be something she could hide him for his entire life. So verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes and hid him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done. When the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and they saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." So certainly Pharaoh's daughter also would have recognized the command of her father that this child should have been thrown in the river. But what she does is she decides to also take this child and save him. So in verse 7, when his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So she said, so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So if we look at specifically what his mother did, his biological mother, she planned, she set out and forth a plan. Maybe she didn't know exactly how it was going to work out, But she decided her son was worth saving, and she hid him for 3 months until she could no longer do that. So she had prepared to protect her son from this. And isn't that something that, you know, as a child with a mother, I remember many times in my life where my mother set out to protect me from things, things maybe I didn't even know about, which would certainly have been the case with Moses when he's this young, but things that later in life I can look at and say, I'm thankful that my mother took those steps and protected me from these things because it allowed me to be raised into the man that I am today. And we can say the same thing about Moses. So certainly some of his upbringing is going to be attributed to the fact that he was raised by Pharaoh's, as Pharaoh's grandson, effectively, step-grandson. Maybe he didn't have the exact same seat at the table as Pharaoh's other children did. But he also clearly, from the later stories that we read about Moses, he clearly understood where he came from and who he was. And I assume, even though it's not written in the text, that that comes from his mother, his biological mother, who raised him for some period of time until he was then given over to Pharaoh's daughter. So she's responsible for some of his upbringing. And as we see again, her willingness to put her, I assume, her life on the line. So we don't see that written in the text, but I can assume that if Pharaoh decrees that these children are going to be thrown in the river and they find a mother who's hiding a child, that that death sentence probably carries over to the mother who's now in disobedience to Pharaoh, who's the ruler at that time. So I can assume that she is risking everything to save this child, and she decides that that's worth it. And I think that's a wonderful picture of mothers who are, in many cases, willing to put themselves at risk for the betterment or the safety of their children. And so, of course, we know, again, Moses being saved from this event is part of God's plan, and we see how God later uses him to call his people out of bondage and leave and really become then the nation of Israel as they set out into the wilderness and then later settle in the promised land. These things wouldn't be possible if she hadn't taken that step to protect her child and to hide him from the judgment that was there. So Naomi, and this is one where I actually originally thought maybe I'll spend the whole time this morning talking about Naomi and Ruth. But I decided to maybe cover a few more things and be a little bit more brief. But last year, we attend one Sunday every month. We go to the Chinese Christian Church in Milwaukee. For those of you that don't know, our younger son Simeon is Chinese. We adopted him from China. And so we take him there to allow him to retain that cultural connection and also to be in a place where he's not sort of an outlier. So we go there and we're the ones who are the minority, and he gets to be spending time with people that look more like him and certainly are helping us keep that connection with his birth culture. And last year, their sermon was on Ruth and Naomi on Mother's Day. So we were there last year on Mother's Day, and it was a fantastic sermon. I won't do any justice to what their pastor shared, but I did pull some things that he had shared into my message here this morning. But we look at this relationship between Ruth and Naomi, and what I'd really like to point out is that we don't know anything about the history that occurred. We do know that Naomi left. She had a husband, she had sons, and Ruth is one of her daughters-in-law. And that's kind of about the extent of what we know about the history before we start to read in Ruth chapter 1. And I'd like to read a little bit from Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 15. So just to sort of, I guess, set the stage, since I'm not reading the beginning part of the chapter, is Naomi's sons die, and it's her and her two daughters-in-law that are together, and she decides, she's actually having a bit of a moment. She thinks that she's being, sort of cast aside by God. She's maybe a little bit depressed, which is understandable, And she says, I'm going to go back to my homeland. And so her daughters-in-law are with her. And this is what she says to them, starting even before that, she says, I'm going to go and you should stay here. And one of her daughter-in-laws decides to stay, and she heads off to go back to her people. And it's now just Ruth and Naomi. And starting at verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death departs me from you. And I assume that she saw something in Naomi that led her to believe this was the right thing to do. So even if at the moment, if you're familiar with the story before, the parts of, that I didn't read, even if Naomi didn't recognize that about herself, and she's maybe pitying herself a little bit, Ruth has identified something different about Naomi and saying, I will give up everything that I know. I'm going to leave my people. I've lost my husband, but I'm going to follow you back to your homeland, and I'm going to stay with you until I die, and nothing other than death will part us. And she recognizes that the God of Naomi will become her God. And I assume that she's doing that because of the actions that she witnessed of Naomi prior to this moment in time. So the faith that Naomi had is passed on to Ruth, her daughter-in-law. I know this isn't a traditional, mother-daughter relationship, but it seems clear to me that Naomi treated Ruth as if Ruth were her own daughter. And Ruth recognizes that and makes the decision at this point in time where she's still young. She could go back to her people, back to her gods, as her sister-in-law did, probably, have a life of success there. But she again takes risk and says, I'm going to follow this woman who, in my words, is like a mother to me. And I'm going to follow her and join with her people, worship her God, and go and stay where she stays. So carrying forward a little bit, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on Ruth and Naomi than the others. But if we turn ahead to chapter 2 and look at starting in verse 19, what happens then is, again, I'm skipping parts of the story that are important if I want to share the whole context. But what happens then is, after they get back to Moab, and they're trying to get established there, it's difficult for them as two widows. They have no one to take care of them. So Naomi is a little bit older, and Ruth is then trying to take care of Naomi, and Naomi is giving her advice. And it turns out to be very good advice. And again, Naomi, or Ruth, understanding who Naomi is and what she's learned from her, follows her advice, and it turns out to be exactly the right thing to do. So I'd like to read verses 19 through 23. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz and gleaned until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Naomi recognizes and provides very good advice to Ruth when she sees what happened. So, the part of the story I skipped is Ruth comes back with a fantastic amount of grain, probably more than what she should have. And it's clear to Naomi that means someone was watching out for her. She caught someone's eye, and when she finds out who it is, she says, this is God's provision for us. And if we go back again to chapter 1, the parts that I didn't read, she's more depressed and saying, God has cast me out. God is not around me. you know, I'm basically going to go over here and die. You go back to your people. Ruth sticks with her, and Naomi then recognizes that God is going to be providing for them. Again, that faith, her faith is restored through the actions of Boaz and through the actions of Ruth. And she provides this really good advice to her daughter-in-law, who follows it. And just to finish off the story, if we skip forward to chapter 3 and look at verses 13 through 17. This is what comes of, and there's other advice than that Naomi gives to Ruth, but this is what comes of that advice. So starting in verse 13, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty. So this is, I guess, to set the stage a little bit. Now this is Ruth and Boaz talking, and he recognizes, because she explains who she is, he recognizes that he is a relative of hers. She certainly has caught his eye, and he is going to take some actions here to be her kinship redeemer and to essentially restore the rights of her family a little bit here. So stay this night. In the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. So this is another man. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform this duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before anyone could recognize her. Then he said, do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring the shawl that is on you, hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went to the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, daughter? And she told her what the man had done for her. And she said, the 6 ephahs of barley he gave you for me, for he said, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then he said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter this day. So we see that Naomi giving Ruth very good advice. Again, that's a good thing for mothers to be able to do, to give their children advice, even better if their children listen to it. Because mothers know things, they've been around for a little while, especially if they're in the scripture and they're understanding the things of God, then they can act in a way like Naomi acted to Ruth, gave her good advice, obviously had lived a life that Ruth recognized there was something special about her and decided to stay with her when it probably didn't make sense, to go into an area where she didn't know anybody. She was maybe not directly persecuted, but certainly not living a lavish lifestyle. And then following the advice of her mother-in-law, ends up being in the lineage of David, and then, of course, the lineage of Jesus. So her son is Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, the second king of Israel. So again, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, if you follow the advice of your mother, you're all going to end up being in the line of kings, but certainly your mothers have some good advice. It would be good to follow them. I remember a time when I was much younger thinking that I would be who I was even if I had different parents, you know, sort of in my arrogance and, you know, as I'm sort of stretching myself into independence, saying that to myself, I would be who I am today. I would be where I am today. I would be how I am today, even if I had different parents. My parents didn't really do anything for me. And, you know, when I think about that, I feel ashamed that I even thought, let alone said those things, because as many of you know, maybe all of you know, the way that our parents pour into us, and how we decide whether or not to receive that determines who we grow up to be as people. And in this particular case, I think we can see Naomi being a very good example of how a mother can watch over their children, even when they've moved into adulthood. So, of course, Naomi is not pouring into Ruth when Ruth is a child. Ruth is an adult. But still, what she is providing for her, the example, the advice, are all very, very good things. So the last one that I'd like to talk about this morning is Hannah. So if you know who Hannah is the the mother of Samuel. It's not Father's Day. We're talking about moms this morning. We get our day later. And so to give a little bit of background before I just, you know, again, kind of skip ahead to some specific verses, Hannah is she wants to have a child, and that seems to be, for her, something that will not occur, maybe difficult. And so if we pick up in 1 Samuel verses 9 through 18, she pleads with God to give her a child, and she makes a promise. And I'd like to think a little bit about what that promise is and what it means to her as a mother. But first, let's read verses 9 through 18. Then Elkanah, her husband, said unto Hannah, verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on me, the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And I'll just stop there. So she is making a plea and a promise to God. And I'm not a mother, but I can't imagine, and we'll read through the rest of the account here, but I can't imagine a mother being willing to give up their child. It's a very close bond between a mother and a child. But she prays to the Lord and says, please remember me and give me a male child, and makes a promise that if you do, I will give him to you for all the days of his life. And we'll read through the account, but in this particular case, this giving him to you has a very specific meaning. It might be different from what we might pray today and say, Lord, I want to turn my son or daughter over to you. And we're thinking about maybe turning them over in prayer or hoping that their life will be dedicated to the work of Christ. But in this case, she means physically, I will take my child that you've given me and I will hand him over to you, and I will physically give him up and put him into your service, because that's the, if the promise is fulfilled, or the request is fulfilled, that's the promise that she made. So carrying on in verse 12, as it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she's explaining to Eli that, you know, I'm here because I am before the Lord. I am, you know, she's humbling herself. She's asking and petitioning God for a male child. But she's also willing then to, if that is fulfilled, to give him up to the Lord for all the days of his life. So she makes this promise. Now, if we can move forward to verses 22, I'd like to read verses 22 through 28. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, so this is after the child is born, and her husband is going up to the tabernacle, do what seems best for you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her three bowls, one epeth of flour and one skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And when they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And I'd like to read, I have some notes from the Life Application Study Bible that has this to say about that passage I just read. To do what she promised in chapter 1, verse 11, Hannah gave up what she wanted most, which was her son, and presented him to Eli to serve in the house of the Lord. In dedicating her only son to God, Hannah was dedicating her entire life and future to him. Because Samuel's life was from God, Hannah was not really giving him up, but rather she was returning him to God, who had been the one who gave him to Hannah in the first place. These verses illustrate the kind of gifts we should give to God. Do your gifts cost you little? Sunday mornings, a comfortable tithe, or are they gifts of sacrifice? Are you presenting God the tokens, or are you presenting him with your entire life? And this is an example of Hannah, this mother, being willing to give up everything she probably thought was important in the world. She was earnestly praying to God to give her a son because that was what she desired most in her heart. But she recognized that if God gave her this child, it wasn't for her, that this child still belonged to God. And she, as a promise then, turned him over physically. Again, not the way we might think about turning our children over to God today. She physically gave him up and put him into the place where God had destined him to be. And she could have broken that promise. It probably would have been easier for her, you know, as a mother to keep him because that's what she wanted. But she recognized the gift that God had given her wasn't really a gift to her, but that that child was for God's purpose and for God's service. And she followed through with that promise. And how wonderful is it for mothers to be able to recognize the promises of God, to be willing to give as they're raising their children, to give your children over to God, again, slightly in a different way today than what would have been for Hannah. But to recognize mothers as having that desire to believe for their children and to turn their children, godly mothers, to turn their children over to God, to raise them up in a way that puts them in the place for God's will to be done in their lives. And so I think that's fantastic. And Samuel then, of course, we know he is a leader of the nation of Israel and is the one responsible for anointing the first two kings of the nation of Israel. And none of that would have occurred if his mother hadn't prayed earnestly for him, made a promise to God, and fulfilled that promise through the dedication of her son's life to the service of God. So as I'm wrapping up this morning, I found a website that had 45 verses dedicated to mothers on Mother's Day. Now, I don't have all 45 in here, and to be honest, I struggled a little bit trying to figure out how some of them related to Mother's Day and mothers, but I picked out the highlights. So if you want to Google that, you can Google it, 45 verses for mom on Mother's Day, but these are the highlights. So things that you can either share with your mom today as an encouragement. Again, you can plug her name in there or plug mom in there, or things that you can simply recognize that your mother has done for you over the course of your life, however long that life is. She's clothed you with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. That's from Proverbs 31, verse 25. So many of the verses were from Proverbs and chapter 31, probably not terribly surprising. So the second one is, her children raise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Hopefully, men, that's true. Many women have done excellently, but you shall surpass them all. Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring praise at the city gate. Proverbs 31, 31. I struggled to find the translation that one's from because the translations that I have are a little bit different. But in this translation, I think it fits well. If you know what translation that is, I'd be happy to know. Google couldn't help me figure that one out. Neither could AI. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 31, 26. And lastly, I am reminded of your authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am sure that this faith is also inside of you. 2 Timothy 1, 5. And I'd like to close with that verse because I think that says volumes about how mothers can pass along their faith to their children. And in this case, we see three generations. We know Timothy. We don't know a lot about his mother and his grandmother, but this is enough, right? That they had faith. That faith was recognized in his grandmother. It was recognized as passed down to his mother and recognized as passed down to Timothy. And of course, we are familiar with the things which Timothy did and his support in ministry with Paul and also on his own. And we see that very clearly in this verse as something that originated with his grandmother, then his mother, and then passed down to him. And so as we celebrate this Mother's Day, moms, thank you for what you've done, for the ways you have raised us, the ways you've watched out for us. If you have a godly mother, be thankful for the way that she recognized that need in her life and has passed that down to you. And hopefully then we'll pass down generation, 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 and bring more into the kingdom of heaven. So thank you, moms. Thank you, Heidi. Hopefully Seth will thank his mom. And then with that, I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have this time this morning to come here freely, without persecution, to study your word, to think on the death, burial, and resurrection of your son. We think, especially this morning as we celebrate Mother's Day, of all the wonderful examples in scripture of mothers who raised their children in a godly way, who watched out for them, who protected them, who set them apart for the work that you had for them. We ask that you would raise up the mothers here this morning and the mothers of those that are here that we'll spend time with later today. We ask that you would watch over them. Let them know that we are blessed through them. We ask that you would bless them and keep them. We ask that you would help us remember our mothers today, to grant them some little bit of rest this morning or this day, and for sure let them know how much we care for them and how much we appreciate all they've done for us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.